of Jesus. I was so glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's a wonderful opportunity that we have to be together in this way. I thought maybe it would be in order for me to give a little, maybe an introduction. I'm one of the many John Millers. When I was born, Mom said she wanted a John. Well, there were already so many. So she decided she's going to have to give me a middle name so the people would know which one of the many John Millers this is. I have 9 siblings. None of my siblings has a middle name. And that always just kind of ticked me off. That I have a middle name and none of my brothers and sisters do. And then the name that my mom chose was, it doesn't fit with John. You know, there's a lot of names that rhyme with John. John Allen, John Wayne, John Martin. The list could go on. But the one that my mom chose, I never did like it, but I guess it was her baby, so it was her choice. She named me after my grandpa. My grandpa was an old order Amishman from Gap, Pennsylvania. My mother was a Lap. I thought a lot of my grandpa. He was a born-again Christian. And we always enjoy going to grandpa's. But again, my name and his don't fit. She named me John Moses. I don't get it. So I grew up Amish. My parents were Amish. So for the first 18 years of my life, everybody called me John Moose. I did not like that. Anyhow, that's my name. Grew up in northern Indiana. Like I said, my parents were Amish. We didn't have a Christian home. But over the years, there are a number of things that took place that helped me come to see myself, even in the setting where I was. And at the age of 18, I became a Christian. It was the time of the Vietnam War, and the draft was still on. So 18-year-old boys needed to get registered with the government and then go do 2 years of voluntary service. Well, most of the other boys, the other Amish boys in the community, they would go to city hospitals and work in city hospitals and get in trouble. And the youth group, not only the youth group, but the older folks in church as well, was a very ungodly situation. Especially among the youth group. So I decided I want to get away so I don't get drugged back into that system and what the others were doing. So I made arrangements with the Selective Service Board in Plymouth, Indiana, and asked for CO status, and they gave me that. And then I told them that I would be interested in going to some foreign country to do my 2 years of voluntary service. So they granted me that along with some guidelines. I needed to find me a job wherever I was going to go and be on my job and report it back to them before I turned 19. So, wow. I was this little Amish boy, immature Amish boy, I made arrangements to go to Costa Rica, which I did. I went there without knowing Spanish, without knowing anybody that lived there. I was never there before. That was quite a task. I probably cooled off some over the years, but I had a real desire to go and to another country and learn another culture and another language and broaden my vision. Well, that did. So I worked at two different children's homes in Costa Rica. The first one I took care of five little boys. And at the second one where I worked, I just worked there one day a week. And we had 75 boys there. And my job was giving haircuts to 75 boys. But being so I only worked there one day a week, I could only do about so many. These were little boys and they would struggle. And so, by the time I got finished with the 75, I had to start over again with the next ones. So I enjoyed my job, but I couldn't talk to the people. That was a real problem. So after I would get off at the children's home in the afternoon, I would go down, walk down to the village, a little village, just a small village out in the country, and I would stop the people. And for example, I wanted to learn Spanish, so I would go up to a man and just, and stop him and point to my nose. Well, what's this called? And he understood that. So I had a little dictionary and a notebook, and when he told me nariz, I wrote it down. And then looked it up in my dictionary, and sure enough, that meant nose. Then I would ask him this. He would say dedo. So that's a finger. They taught me how to count. And that's where I learned Spanish. So today, I would much rather preach in Spanish than in the foreign language that the people in the United States talk. It's easier. For example, can you tell me how you spell physical? Maybe the lady beside you knows how. Do you know how to spell physical? How is it?
P-H-Y.
Okay, you can stop there. Why? Why P-H-Y? It sounds like a what? Yeah, we'll just drop those three letters and put an F. That's the way Spanish is. Make it simple. Yes. Spanish is a very interesting language. Along with the culture, it's very expressive. Enjoy it. So before I finished with my 2 years of voluntary service, there was a group of young people from another part of the country, which I didn't know existed or were there. And it was a Mennonite church. And during their school vacation, some of the youth came to where I was at the children's home to help out at the children's home. And so I got to know these young people. And there was this nice, good-looking young girl came along, and so we made friends. I think it was 9 months later, she wanted to get married, so I helped her. Did your wives want to get married too? I hope they did. If they didn't, you're in trouble. So God blessed us with 8 children. We were married a little over 22 years, and she died of cancer. So I had 8 children in the house. The youngest was 3. I was pastor of the church. It was a very difficult time. But again, God was good. I'm not sure how long I should go on this. I tend to go over time. But you know, we have a story in the Bible where somebody preached, was it till 3 o'clock in the morning? And he fell. One of the men fell out of the window. Well, I hope to quit before 3, but anyhow. Now I lost my thought. What was I going to say, Barbara? Okay. I was without a wife. And I was praying for a wife. And so were my children. We had adult children. And my girls were very concerned about that, about me getting married again. You know, there were some options out there. And so my girls would say, Daddy, not that one, no. Maybe this one. So after 2 years, here comes Barbara, that's my wife. And so we got married. And God blessed us with 2 more boys. So we have 6 boys and 4 girls. They're all married. Our oldest son is 50, and the youngest one is 24. They're all married. We have 32 grandchildren, and we have 3 great-grandchildren. So God has blessed us, very much so. Okay, maybe we'll let that there for right now. I enjoy the children here, the little children, and I like to always have a little something for the children. So children, I'm not going to do a story this evening. Maybe we can tomorrow, but I want to teach you a song. Everybody that talks Spanish, raise your hand. One, and another one like this. Okay, y'all talk English, right? How many of you talk Pennsylvania Dutch? Oh, just a few, okay. Well, the song that I want to teach you is in English and Spanish and in Pennsylvania Dutch. It's all the same, I mean the same words, it's just in different languages. So the tune's very easy, you may help the big children too. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Soy feliz, Jesús me ama. Soy feliz, Jesús me ama. Soy feliz, Jesús me ama. La Biblia dice así. Ich bin froh, dass Jesus liebt mich. Ich bin froh, dass Jesus liebt mich. Ich bin froh, dass Jesus liebt mich. Die Bibel sagt mich so. You can learn that one, children, right? I think so. Let's do the English one again. And then tomorrow, you can sure enough help me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. All right, for our message this evening, I ask you to open your Bibles with me to our text, which is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says this way, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The title of the message this evening that I would like to talk on is our identity that we have in Christ Jesus. Who are we as God's people? What is our identity, or what do we identify with? Along with that, did you ever feel rejected? Did any of you ever feel rejected? Did any of you ever feel kind of worthless? You didn't know where you fit in, and you're just kind of odd. Did your best friends ever turn against you? I remember so well back in Indiana when I became a Christian, some of what I thought were my best friends, they turned against me. Did you ever feel like just giving up? May God help us. Our identity in Christ Jesus, it's very important that we know who we are. It's important that we know where we belong. And yes, who we are, where we belong. It says we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Why? Why are we this? It goes on to say that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Did you ever think of it? You remember the last word of counsel that Jesus gave to his disciples before he ascended into heaven? Is what? Go ye into all the world. That last command that Jesus gave to his disciples before he ascended into heaven should be one of our principal goals today. His last command that he gave to the disciples should be one of the things that we are very much involved in. And that is preaching the gospel, taking the gospel to a lost and a dying world. Okay, our identity in Christ Jesus. I have a true story here that I would like to read. It was like 8 years ago, in the state of Georgia, a man with no identification was found beaten, naked, and unconscious behind a Burger King. This took place in the state of Georgia. He was taken to the hospital where he gained consciousness, but he had no memory of who he was. The FBI did fingerprints and a DNA testing on him, but couldn't figure out who the man was. They did a TV show, but nobody claimed him. A private investigator was hired to find out who the man was, but nothing, just nothing turned up. A nurse from the hospital took him into her home, and for a number of years, she has been trying to gently restore the poor man's memory. But nothing turned up. He was a man without identification. Didn't know who he was. Imagine this evening if that was you. We can't really imagine that. Nobody would know. Tonight you go to bed, and tomorrow morning when you get up, you don't remember who you are. Nobody claims you. You're lost. You're without an identification. Completely no past, no present, no future. Your identity has been erased. It's been taken away. That would be a scary experience. If we don't belong. We don't know where we belong. I discover that. I work as a prison chaplain in the prisons in Texas, and again I meet men in prison that say they don't belong. They never met their dad. And grandma or another lady in the city raised them. They never met their parents. And they say, when we make parole to get out of prison, we don't know where to go. We have no family. Or they don't know where their family is. Can you imagine how that would be? It's a sad picture. So when they get out, they have no place to go, and then they go back to their old addictions to cover up for the hurts that they feel in their lives. And not very far down the road, they're back in prison again. Very sad. So we need to be very thankful that we know who we are. We know our past, and we know more or less our future, what it holds for us. This evening, what I try to just explain, that is exactly what Satan is trying to do with each one of us. He's trying to erase our identity to the point where we give up. To the point where we just give up. He's trying to erase that. There is a spiritual war going over each one of us. And we don't have to look outside, out in the world very long to see what Satan is trying to do to God's people, to steal and to rob and to take our identity away, make us forget what God is and the people, our families, what we have been taught in the past. He's trying to erase that so he can do what he wants with us. That's exactly what he's trying to do. He tries to distort and destroy what God has created. Satan cannot hurt God, but he can hurt God's people. And that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to hurt us. If you want to hurt me, the easiest way that you can hurt me is to hurt my family. And that's what Satan is trying to do to God's people. To hurt them, to forget what their real identity is and what they have been taught and where we should be headed. He's trying to take all that away from us. So we give up. We must know what our true identity is, and we need to stick to that by the grace of God. We have a very good example of that in the Bible. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the book where the main character of the book had an excellent spirit. And then we'll read from there. Okay. Open your Bibles to the book where the main character of the book had an excellent spirit. Anyone? Yes. Open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, we will notice, first of all, in chapter 6, in verse 3, we know the story of Daniel. Chapter 6, verse 3 says, Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Okay, Daniel was an excellent young man. Now, let's go to chapter 1 of the book of Daniel. And notice what happened here. Let's notice what King Nebuchadnezzar did to Daniel and then later on to his three friends. He did four things to try and pressure Daniel to forget his heritage and turn away. Let's maybe read the first 8 verses. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah came to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. Children in whom was no blemish, well favored, and skillful, all wisdom, and cunning, and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of the 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs, notice, gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defy himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defy himself. Okay, before we go any further into that story, can somebody tell me what the name Daniel means? What does the name Daniel mean? What?
Righteous judge.
Righteous judge, yes. Righteous judge, or God is my righteous judge. It's very important that we know that. Because throughout the book of Daniel, he did not forget the meaning of his name. And whenever he was found in a tough spot or in a tough place, he remembered, God is my judge. And he made the decisions that he made according to what his name meant. For example, they told him that if you pray to anybody other than the king, we're going to throw you in the den of lions. What did he do? Daniel knew that he was going to give an account to God at the end of his life. So he made a right choice. He said, I'm willing to be thrown into the lion's den rather than giving up praying to God. He made right choices. Okay, now coming back here, we notice a few things here. First of all, what King Nebuchadnezzar did, he was an ungodly man, and the Jews, they were God's people at that time. And the king knew that. King knew what Daniel's name meant. He knew that this is what his name means, and he wanted Daniel to forget that name, so he gave him a name of a pagan god with the intention that if I change his name to a pagan god, he will probably forget his identity. So he changed his name. He changed their food. They were not supposed to eat pork, and they were not supposed to be drinking this wine. So here he comes, him or his servants, and I can imagine they came with these platters of food, and here were all these young men that he was going to test, and he gave the first, or he offered to the first, and he took it, the second, the third, and fourth. I don't know how many there were. And then he came to Daniel, but it says Daniel had purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself. He was not going to allow this wicked man to strip him of his identity that he had with God's people. Will you? He purposed in his heart that I'm not going to do that. I think this very thing that we're looking at about when he came with his food, there was a tremendous peer pressure there. And Daniel knew that. All the other men took it. Was Daniel, was he going to be willing to stand up and defend his God? Was he going to hang on to his true identity, which was being one of God's people? Yes. Just because the others all turned away and did what they did, he stood to his two feet and showed that he was a real man of God. Andrew, do the young men here, when you do a work project or during the week, do you wear bill caps?
35%
of us. Okay. Okay, so you're going to get together and you have a work project, and it's going to be about 15 of you boys. Before you go, your dad says, Andrew, you're going to have to wear a straw hat. How would that affect you?
I probably wouldn't be very impressed.
You wouldn't be very impressed, okay. That's exactly what happened with Daniel. All these other men took of that food and drank of that wine. Daniel had purpose in his heart that he's not going to do it. He was not swayed by peer pressure. So if Daddy asks you to wear a straw hat and all the others have bill caps, do what Daddy says. That's exactly the place where Daniel was at. He was not going to allow this wicked man to strip him of his identity. He had already taken him out of the godly community where he was in. He took him out of there and he brought him over here where the people were idolatrous. And they did a lot of wicked things. And now he's trying to change my diet. Daniel had purpose in his heart that he will not do that. He stood on his two feet. He knew where he belonged. Do we? Daniel was not swayed by peer pressure. There's different people in our society today. And especially the society that's around us, they try and mold us or get us to, they try and put us into their mold. And they do that in very sly ways. They start with just, maybe small things. Let's use the girls, for example. The girls like to... I always forget what the name is in English. The girls like to put, what do they call that good smelling stuff that you use, girls? What? What is it? Perfume, yes. So one of the girls comes and Sunday morning church, some of the others, they smell, wow, where did you buy that? That really smells good. We got it at Walmart. You know where half a dozen of the girls are going to go Monday morning? They're going to go to Walmart and buy that same stuff. You know, that's just one little... And the same thing happens to the boys. Don't laugh, David. Yeah, that's the way it starts. That's the way it goes. And, the next step is a little further and a little further. Well, yeah. When I was growing up, we would not have thought of it to put on these worn out blue jeans that have 10 holes in them. But today, they're new blue jeans. I'm not sure how they do it, but somehow they put holes in them. And then others, they make the hole and then they put a red patch on that one on the inside and a blue one over here. And the one on the back is green. Well, everybody does it. Daddy, can I buy some of those? No. Let's not forget where we belong. Let's not forget where our identity is. We are a chosen people, a royal people. God chose us. We're special to God. Let's not forget our identity. Just because the bigger percent, and Matthew would tell us that, and other places in the world, they are in the wrong, going in the wrong direction. We dare not go that route. We must take a stand like Daniel did. We must be purposed in our hearts that we will not drink that wine, we will not eat that food, or whatever it may be. We are willing to take a stand where we need to stand and remain God's people. Very important. Okay. The title for the message is Our Identity in Christ. The phrase in Christ we find right around 140 times in the Bible. It tells us who we are in Christ. It's the most used term that describes who we are. The word Christian is only found a few times, a couple times in the Bible. Again and again it says, in Christ. We are this in Christ Jesus. I'd like to take a look, going back again to our text in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Let's notice that. Take a look at the 5 points that give us our true identity. Let's read it again. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, in which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. Okay. So, we are chosen. We are a royal priesthood. Holy, peculiar, or a treasured people. And point number 5, we have obtained mercy. Okay, going back to number 1, chosen. We're completely accepted. Completely accepted. Did you ever struggle with the thought of, I'm not really accepted in this church? When we moved from Central America back to Texas, we kind of felt like we were lost among a multitude of people that first Sunday. We had small churches in Central America from maybe 10 to 15 to 20 families. And we moved to Texas and there's over 60 families there. And sometimes it has dwindled down a little bit. Sometimes on Sunday morning, there were over 300 people in church. And we weren't sure, do we fit in or not? We kind of felt out of place. Anyhow, did you ever think that because you're not a Yoder and a Lap, a Schrock and a Miller, that you don't really fit? I think we have some other names here, some last names here. I hope you really fit in and feel accepted. And if a good many of you, although I think according to the raise of your hands, I don't think a good many of you know Pennsylvania Dutch. One thing that I feel that really has hindered among some of our churches is right after church we have, let's say we have 2 families from the community that became Christians and they want to be, or are part of the church, and here most of the people sit there or they stand there and they talk Pennsylvania Dutch. And these other 2 families don't even, they don't understand it. They kind of feel like we're oddballs. Did you ever think you don't quite fit in? Maybe because of your name or your background? The Bible tells us that this first point here, that God chose us. From the very foundation of the world, Ephesians, let's notice that. Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's in verse 4. I really like this. Ephesians 4, verse 1, it says, where am I at? I think I'm, maybe it's 1:4. Yes. 1:4. According as he hath chosen us unto him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Even before the sun burst into existence, when God was about to make the creation, he had chosen us. Before the foundation of the world, God chose you. That gives us our identity. We belong. We're not like the man that was found behind the Burger King in Georgia. We belong. We know our identity. God has chosen us. We are a chosen people. We belong. We have a solid base. God chose us even before the foundation of the world. Before the ocean, before the planets, before the galaxies, God chose us. He chose to love us. He gives us our identity. He tells us who we are in Christ Jesus. Titus, let's notice that. I think that's in Titus chapter 3, verse 7. Yes, it says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We belong to God. We are his heirs. What he has belongs to us. We belong. God chose us. We are God's people. He made us heirs. He gave us eternal life. We can't earn acceptance. It's a free gift. God chose us. God not only chose us or accepts us, but the Bible says in our text here in 1 Peter, he values us. We are precious. If God owns us, then we are valuable. It gives us our identity. It tells us who we are. Deuteronomy is very, in chapter 7, I think it's in verse 6, it's very simple to our text that we have. It says, we are holy, we are chosen, we're special, and it says, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. We're special above all people that are on the face of the earth. God's people. Yes. What is it that gives us our value? Or what gives value to a thing? Can somebody tell me?
Investment.
Okay. Our owner gives us value. The person that owns us. A number of things that we could use for an example. For example, the birds. I think it's in, is it in Luke 12 maybe? It talks about the birds that they don't sow, but they reap. They have food to eat. God takes care of them. And he goes on to say that we are more important than the birds. And yet when one bird falls to the ground and dies, God takes notice. We are more important than the birds. I'm convinced that the birds are on God's welfare program. Yeah, they don't plant. They don't have a storehouse. But God takes care of them. There's a few things that the birds do. It's very interesting. They chirp, they make babies, and they poop. That's about all they do, and God takes care of them. It says we are more valuable than they. So what gives us our value? Okay. Let's say a few of you boys need a pickup truck. And you don't want to buy one in Maine or New York. You know why? Because they put this stuff on the road and it makes them rust. Well, I guess I'm kind of glad they do that, because the way our roads looked last week, we had like 1.5, 2 inches of ice on our roads wherever you went. Slippery as could be. It was kind of fun. But yeah, Texas is not prepared to take care of that. Well, here they are. They put this ice and whatever else it is. So then that makes your vehicle rust. So a couple of you boys, you need a vehicle. So, okay, you know where the best place is to go and buy one? Dallas, Texas. We don't use that stuff. We're talking about what? Did I lose my thought? What is it that makes things valuable? It's the owner. So you go to Dallas, Texas, and sure enough, here's a big car lot. They have a bunch of trucks. So you get out of the car, and you're barely out of the car. Here comes a salesman, and he greets you, and what can we do for you today? And you tell him, you want a Ford. You want a truck. Okay, yeah, we've got some. We got a couple Fords just on down here. You follow me, and we'll go down there. So you go with him, and sure enough, just down a little ways, there's 2 Ford trucks. You look at the first one, it's blue, and it's a 20 model, 2020. It's blue, has good tires on it, looks really nice and slick. You open it up and the inside, wow, that thing is loaded. It looks like a new truck. He pops the hood, and you look at that, wow. Sir, what's the price of this truck? We're asking $20,000 for it. Okay. So you see the other one right over here beside you, it's blue as well. Can we look at that one? Well, sure, yeah. It looks identical. You look at the motor and the outside, the tires, even the rims, they're same. And you look on the inside, it's exactly the same. The same year model and everything. You ask him what the price is. He says it's 35. 35? Why the difference? I mean, they're both the same year model. They look exactly the same. And then he says, well, this first one, the one for 20, was a man here in the city. He's had it, and he wanted a new one, so he traded it in. And we're asking 20 for it. Well, why are you asking 35 or whatever it was that I said for the other one? He said, well, the other one belonged to Donald Trump. You know what gives value to something? Just because it would belong to Donald Trump, they jerked the price way up. They figured the people would buy it. And they probably did. I'd advise you to buy the other one. But yes, what gives value to something? What gives value to us? God, our owner. We belong to God. We are valuable. We are more valuable than those birds. Yes. We are valuable to God. Consider the birds. They don't sow or reap, but God feeds them, and we are more valuable than they. Very good. Okay, we must go on. We are completely accepted, which was our first point. We are completely valued, And it says we are eternally loved. 1 Peter 2:10, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. God loves us. God loves us. Did you ever hear the remark, I love that person, or somebody says, I love that person to the moon and back? And then sometimes some people say, when my uncle comes around, did God really make him? Oh, you know, we kind of... Or I'm ashamed when my uncle comes around, the way he is, and just kind of the way he acts. That never happened. Or should never happen with God and us. We're eternally loved. Yes. Hebrews 2, verse 11, I think it is, that God is not ashamed to call us his brethren. He loves us. We're eternally loved with an unconditional love. Jeremiah 31 says, that he loves us with an everlasting love. Two things we need to remember about God's love. It's unconditional and it's unending. Unconditional and unending. God has an unconditional love for us. He cares about us. For example, I remember when I was standing up by the preacher back in 71, and he asked me and my wife-to-be if we love each other and we're going to care for each other and in sickness and in health and well, I was right there. Well, of course. Yes. We were young. And may I say, my wife was pretty, and I think I was kind of handsome. And it was easy to make those vows. Well, yeah, why wouldn't we in sickness and in health? But you know now, after almost 50 years, we're not quite as pretty as what we were. And some of these older folks around here, we just say it the way it is. We're not quite as pretty as what we were then. We still love each other. God loves us. Unconditional love. Well, I love my wife. You know, over the years, well, especially that's true of me. I look in the mirror and I have bags under my eyes, and my ears never did stop growing. I have big ears, and most of my hair, well, they're gone. We're just not quite as pretty, but my wife and I, we absolutely are enthralled and in love with each other. It gets better, boys. It does, yeah. Unconditional love. So I usually tell our youth boys, you know, well, maybe I should go back. In Genesis chapter 1, after God made the creation, we come down to verse 31, which is the last one there. It says, he beheld everything that he made, and it was very good. Then we go over to chapter 2 of Genesis, and there was something that wasn't good. What is it? Chapter 1, everything God made was very good. We go to chapter 2, there was something that wasn't good. No. Well, we know that that wasn't good, but it does say that there's something there that wasn't good. Yes, it's not good that man should be alone. I figured you knew that verse. It's in 2:18. I think most boys know that by heart. So Yes. Okay, now where was I going with this? Okay, so yeah, boys are normal, the girls are normal too. We tend to think that maybe, you know, it's just the boys that, you know, they, wow, she's pretty. Well, that's okay, that's the way God made it, and I think that's the way God intended. But when the boys tell me, hey, John, you know, what do you think of, let's call her Polly. What do you think of Polly? She's pretty, right? Yeah, she is. But listen, I have something I want to tell you. Before you go too far with Polly, I advise you to go look at Polly's mom. She has bags under her eyes, and she has gray hair. She has some wrinkles. And over the years and six children, she gained 25 pounds. Go look at Polly's mom. That's exactly the way Polly's going to look after 40 years of marriage. You're still going to love her. Life is real. Yes, life is real. No, I'm not even sure how to say this in English. You ladies are all good looking. Yeah. It's, even if you're not as pretty as what you were when you were Polly's age, but now you have a lot of wisdom and good counsel, and it just radiates right out of your face. And you might have some bags and big ears and have gained some pounds. That's okay. Yes. Life is real. So, yes, boys. What we're talking about is unconditional love. That's the way God loved us. It's completely unconditional. Okay. He loves with an unconditional love. We're accepted, we're valued, we're loved. And the Bible tells us that we are totally forgiven. Or he has made provisions for our forgiveness. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we go to the book of Psalms, I think it's in 103. It says, he has removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them what? Yes. What God promises, he does. He remembers them no more. If you repented of a sin that you committed yesterday and you confess that to God, today he remembers it no more. We are completely forgiven. It's no longer there. Maybe going back to, I didn't see any of you shaking your watch to see if it's working. But here in Ephesians 2, I'd like to read just a few verses here. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then we go to chapter, to verse 4, and what are the two first words?
But God.
Yes. This is what we were. But we cried out to God in our desperation. And it says, but God. He forgave us. We're completely forgiven. God completely forgives. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Once we understand 1 John 1:9 and it has become a part of our life, then we have found our identity in Jesus Christ. We belong. I remember years ago, we were taught that we cannot have salvation assurance of salvation. And I struggled with that for a long time, even after I became a Christian. Because it was drilled into us, we cannot know whether we are Christians. We just hope that God accepts us. I was struggling. It was a real struggle with me. I remember sitting in a buggy tied up to a hitching rack in Napanee, Indiana. I was sitting there by myself. I don't know, had I gone with my brother, maybe my mom or dad, and they went to do something, and I was sitting there in the buggy all by myself, and I was struggling with this thing about assurance of salvation. It was a real struggle. And while I was sitting there, a man came and walked up to the buggy, and he quoted some verses on assurance of salvation. And he walked away. I don't know who he was. From that day forward, I no longer struggled with assurance of salvation. God forgives. What he promises, he does. God saw that need and he supplied God's faithfulness. Okay, so we're accepted, we're valued, we're forgiven, we're loved. And the Bible says here in our text that we are capable. It says we are royal priests. If you're a Christian, then you're in the family of God. You are a priest. What does a priest do? When we think of priests, what does he do? In the Central American countries, the majority of the people are Catholics. And we're not here to talk down on the Catholics. The majority of the people are Catholics. We had a lot of good Catholic neighbors, good people. Okay, it says here that we are priests. What does a priest do? They do two things.
They intercede for the people.
Yes, they intercede for the people. They represent God to the people and the people to God. And here in our text, it tells us that we are priests. We don't confess to a priest because the Bible says we are one. The sisters as well as the brethren, we are priests. If you have 50 or 60 members of the church here, then we have that many priests in this church. We need to take that responsibility very serious. We have been called by God. We are to heal the brokenhearted. We are to take the captives out of their prison cells. We are here to present Jesus Christ to the people. We need to do just that. Ladies, when you go to the Walmart, remember you are a priest. You meet another lady. You are to represent God to man and man to God. It's very important that we do that. We are priests. We are here. God has chosen us and given us our identity as priests. We need to preach to the people. We need to tell them what our life is all about and who we are serving. I would encourage you to start street preaching. Going out on the street Sunday afternoon or, I don't know, Wednesday evening, Thursday evening. Take your Bibles and some literature. Young boys, take a half a dozen girls along and sing your hearts out on the street, and then one of you opens your Bible and you preach your heart out to the people. That's what we are called to do. Jesus' last command before he ascended into heaven should be one of our first priorities. We are priests. Recently, my wife and I forget where it was, we were traveling someplace and we stopped at a hotel. So the next morning, we went down to the little kitchen or the dining, whatever they call it, and we were eating some breakfast, and I have tried to make it one of my, I don't even know how to say this. If we go someplace and we're eating at a restaurant maybe, and I try and be observing to other people that are there. And if I see some that they come in and when their food comes, they bow their heads and they pray. I try and always go over and talk to them and encourage them. When I am in the supermarket or wherever, and there's, you know how people dress, especially the ladies today, they dress very immodest, but every once in a while a lady comes and she is dressed very modestly. I try and always go and give her a word of encouragement for dressing modestly. Anyhow, we were eating breakfast, and here comes an older couple. They sat down at the table, and before they ate their food, they bowed their heads and they prayed. So I gave them a word of encouragement. And we talked there a little bit. And right beside their table, there was a family, and they had two children. And somehow they got involved in what we were talking about. And as we got up, after we had visited a while, we got up, and as we were walking out to leave there, the presence of God was so real right there in that kitchen. We are priests. We are called to do those things, to preach the gospel. It gives us our identity. God expects that we do these things. So, going back again, we are valued, we're loved. God has chosen us before the sun burst into existence. God had chosen us. He has given us his inheritance. We belong to God. Let's not allow anybody to rob us of that identity. May we, by the grace of God, stand faithful as Daniel did, and remember that we are going to give an account to God. Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar, I think maybe we have come to the place here in the United States especially, when we are in similar situations with leadership that we have in government today, and where they are trying to take us. We need to take a stand like Daniel did. We need to have purpose in our hearts that we are not going to, by the grace of God, allow all this wicked thing, these wicked things that they are pushing and trying to get across to us. We are not going to allow those things to strip us of our godly inheritance. May God bless you. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. You've been so good to us. And as we look into your word, we see again and again what you are to us and where you have brought us from. Give us the grace to be able to stand as men and women of God should. Bless each brother and sister here this evening. Bless the young people in a very special way. Bless the little children. We thank you for them. And help us that we as daddies and mamas can take our responsibility in a very serious way and teach them to be willing to be Daniels and Josephs and Isaacs as they go throughout their lives. We honor you. We love you. Dismiss us with your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.